Just as I am without one plea.
Good morning from your friends and neighbors at the Rock Creek Church of Christ in Ottawa, Kansas. The Rock Creek Church of Christ is glad to share this program with you. We hope it will help you as you seek to know God and what His will is for your life. On our last program, we left off in James chapter 4. We were talking about this final verse. James says, "Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." This is a good guiding principle for all of us. If we know to do what is right and we fail to do it, this is a sin in the eyes of God. And James says this in the context of making plans for the future. Remember, in the verses prior to this, he was talking about how we should make plans. We shouldn't expect that our plans are going to be fulfilled. Instead, we should say, "If the Lord wills, I will do thus and so." Recognizing that our life is a vapor is an important quality of the Christian life. Recognizing that the time is fleeting and that I am not in control of all aspects of my life. That I depend on the Lord for life, for sustaining life, and perhaps the day could come where I would expect to do a task. I will have promised to do a task to someone, but the Lord will take my life away from me. That's why Jesus says, "Let your yes be yes and your no, no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one." We've got to be careful that we don't place too much confidence that we will be able to do something in the future. Instead, we should say things like, "If the Lord wills, I will do thus and so." In chapter number 5, he switches gears once again and turns his attention to the rich. He says, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days." Now, if that was all that James had written, we would have a passage that would seem to indicate that becoming wealthy is a sin in the eyes of God. It's important to keep what James is saying in balance with other passages we find in the Scripture. You might have noticed that James talks about their riches being corrupted, their garments being moth-eaten. This calls to mind what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal." The Holy Spirit is moving James to remind us of the Lord's teachings here. If we spend our lives accruing wealth, accruing the trappings of wealth, and in James's day and age, this was clothing. And that could be true today as well. You know, I was in an airport recently, and I couldn't help but notice that there were some people waiting for the aircraft who looked a little different than the rest of us. Their clothing demonstrated that they had more money than the common person who was riding the plane. Now, I'm not insinuating that those people were unrighteous or wicked. I don't want to cast that sort of aspersion at them. I have no idea what sort of person they are before the Lord. But clothing can be a sign of wealth. It can indicate that someone is better off than those around them. And some people take a great deal of pride in displaying their wealth through their clothing. This is an expression of their affluence. James says, don't put your trust in the riches of this world. Don't put your trust in the clothing that demonstrates your wealth. Just as he warns the rich back in chapter number 1, that their life is but a vapor that appears for a time and then vanishes away. Remember what he says. "Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he passes away. For no sooner has the sun risen with the burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade in his pursuits. Wealth is transient. Wealth does not last for an eternity. A rich man can prolong his life for a time, but ultimately death is going to catch up with him. And what use will be all those riches? Well, they will be little use in the kingdom to come. So James is talking to people who are trusting in their wealth, who are putting their confidence in their material possessions. But he takes us a step further in verse number 4. He says, "Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth." Not only should we refrain from trusting in wealth, trusting in material possessions, we also should pay people what they deserve. And this is especially important when it comes to a rich person. Now, this is true of all of us. If I hire a person to do a job for me, I should make sure that that person gets paid a good wage, a living wage, a wage that is worthy of the work that they do for me. But if I'm a wealthy person, perhaps I'm a small business owner who employs several people, I need to make sure that I give my employees what they deserve for a good day's work. And if I withhold those earnings, if I don't pay them what they deserve so that I can benefit from the work that they do, this is an abomination in the eyes of God. I was recently in the Philippines doing some mission work in the churches in that country. And I saw this sort of thing happening all over the place. The Philippines is a third world country. And unlike the United States, the Philippines is still under a feudal system where you have very wealthy landowners who rent out their farmland to very poor people. They charge them exorbitant amounts of interest on whatever money they borrow in order to purchase seed, for instance. And it's very difficult, in fact, impossible, really, for the average Filipino farmer to ever get ahead, because they're paying rent to the landowner and they're paying off these debts. And if the crop goes bad, they still have to pay that debt to the landowner. Now, that might sound familiar to some of you, but they have to pay 20% compounding interest in some cases or more. This is an instance where we see the wealthy oppressing the poor, the wealthy taking more than their fair share. And this causes a great deal of misery for folks in this sort of position. And God wants us to know that their cries reach his ears. James is touching upon some themes that we see, particularly in the Old Testament prophets. God cares about the oppressed. He cares about the vulnerable. He cares about the poor and the widow and the orphan and the stranger. And when such people are treated badly, they are taken advantage of by those in positions of power, God hears their misery. He hears their cry. That's what James is telling us. He goes on to say in verse number 5, "You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter." Once again, this is language that is very reminiscent of the Old Testament prophets. Here he depicts the rich sitting around in comfortable places, enjoying beautiful scenery, living a very comfortable life, very content. And yet, James says that they are just fattening themselves up for judgment. All these riches that they are accruing through dishonest means, placing their trust in the things of this world, all these things are going to come back to haunt them. Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth." James says, "You have heaped up treasure in the last days. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter." And their sin goes even further than that. In verse number 6, he says, "You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you." Not only do the rich and powerful withhold what is a laborer's just dues, but the rich and powerful also take advantage of the poor, taking them to court, for instance, placing them in a position where they cannot win. James says even Christians are being affected by this. And he wants us to know, he wants the rich to know, that God is not overlooking these things, that he is aware of them. You know, when I was in the Philippines a few weeks ago, I visited an island called Mindoro. The Philippines has some 7,000 islands. This was one of them. Mindoro, like several islands there in the Philippines, has a group of natives. They call them indigenous people. They're basically tribes. This particular tribe is called the Manyan. Very poor, uneducated, illiterate, no electricity, no running water. It's really, it's a heart-rending sight to see. One of the things that I found out on this last trip is this tribe on this island had been tricked by wealthy people to sign over their land. All they had to do was put a fingerprint on a document. They weren't told what the document said. They were lied to by these wealthy landowners who were only accruing more land for themselves. They were tricked out of what was rightfully theirs. This is the sort of thing that James is talking about in verse number 6. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. In America, we see the rich and powerful as a sign of success. And far too often we celebrate these people who really do not deserve credit, who really do not deserve that glory, because they have accrued their wealth through dishonest means and have gotten there by taking advantage of other people. Now, this does not mean that being wealthy is an evil or unrighteous thing. Indeed, we could not look at America as a whole and say that all wealthy people are unrighteous. I know a lot of good people in the church and elsewhere who have accrued wealth. They know how to make money, but they also find ways to put that to work. What James is talking about is a specific segment of society. People who trust in their wealth, people who take advantage of others, people who will do anything in order to secure material wealth. And James says, God has taken notice. God hears the cries of the oppressed. And one day, all that the wealthy have done, all of that will come back to haunt them, because they have not laid up for themselves treasures in heaven. They've laid up for themselves treasures on earth.
As we draw this week's lesson to a close, your neighbors at the Rock Creek Church of Christ want you to know that Jesus died for our sins. Scripture says we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all have made mistakes and failed to live up to God's expectations. And there is no good thing we can do to make amends for the wrong we have done. For that reason, God offers Jesus as a sacrifice for our sins. Jesus lived a perfect life and offered himself on the cross as a payment for our sins. If you want to know more about what Jesus has done for you and how you can live for him, please visit us at the Rock Creek Church of Christ in Ottawa, Kansas. Our church building sits 2 miles south of Walmart on Highway 59. We meet at 10 a.m. on Sundays for a Bible study, 11 a.m. for worship, and then again at 1:45 p.m. for a Bible study. We also meet on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Please join us as we worship God, encourage one another, and learn more about God's will for our lives.